2, verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ now comes and abides. He lives inside of all who trust in him by faith. You have been united to Christ by faith when you believe this precious gospel. But this precious gospel that you have heard and you have received must be proclaimed amongst the nations. That God has a mission for us to get the good news of Jesus to those who have never heard. Coming up next year, we have two opportunities, especially which I want to invite you to be a part of. First is a mission trip to Belize. We're sending a team this next summer to go and share the gospel in the Stone Creek community. I've been there several times, in which there is a great need for the gospel to take root into the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. A second trip I want to invite you to pray about going is through Eswatini, Africa. I've been there twice, an incredible place where there is people wide open to the gospel. There's great physical poverty, but there's great spiritual poverty, and yet the gospel is what provides grace and hope to both. And so at the close of our service out in the atrium, there's going to be more information about those two trips. I would invite you to put your yes on the table and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to provide, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to go on one of these trips. But also, I'm going to let you know about something else that's happening in our church. In our next service, we're going to be commissioning and praying over a team that is going to an area of Southeast Asia. They're leaving next week to take the gospel to those who have never heard. We can't share the details of where they're going because it is such a dangerous place. But we've been sending teams virtually with incredible fruit. But we're going to be sending a team of people who are going next week to actually go and be with the people, to work alongside church planters, to share the gospel, to make disciples in this part of the world. And so I want to take some time now to pray for that team that's going. These are people who sit right where you sit. You're going to see them out in the hallways, but they're going to take the good news of Jesus to a very dangerous place. So can we pray together that God would use this movement of the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, that he would continue to use us as a church to make Jesus known where he is not known yet. Oh, Father, I praise you for this precious gospel that we have heard, we have received, and we have believed. Lord Jesus, we are banking our soul upon you. We praise you for who you are, that you are the Savior of the world, who came and lived that perfect life that we could not live, that you died the death that we deserved at the cross, that you loved us so much that you took our place so that through faith in you, we are restored back to a right relationship with God. What a precious gospel. What good news that we can live forever, be forgiven of all of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would raise up us as a church to be a missionary movement. That, Lord, the kingdom of God would continually advance through our local faith family. That the name of Jesus would go far and wide to the ends of the earth, to generations yet to have been born. Lord, would you use your people? Lord, I pray for the teams that are going to Belize and to parts of Africa. And, Lord, this team that we're commissioning to go to this part of Southeast Asia. Oh, Father, place your hand upon them. Give them great favor and grace. May the gospel of Jesus be heralded and proclaimed. May those who are about to encounter this team, they have soft hearts to hear the good news of Jesus. I pray the seeds of the gospel would fall on good soil into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls who hear who you are and what you've done for them. Lord, I pray you would bless this team. Lord, would you protect them? Would you strengthen them? Would you enable them to have an unction that comes by your Holy Spirit to faithfully proclaim Christ? Father, I pray for our church, you would help us to continually have our eyes lifted unto the harvest of looking upward and outward, of reaching more and more people with the gospel. Thank you for what we have received in Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for moments like these in which we now have to open your word. God, as we're about to open Daniel chapter 9, we pray, Lord, would you teach? Would you strengthen your church? Would you conform us into the image of Christ? I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak. We need you. I need you. And we love you and thank you for what you've done for us in the gospel. Oh, God, bless your people and strengthen them. According to your grace, we love you and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Church, you may be seated. I would like for you to imagine with me just for a moment, a hypothetical situation. Let's speak hypothetically. Let's say a foreign nation attacks American soil and they win. And they take you and your family off to their nation where you will be for 70 years, living in exile, serving in that nation. All of your possessions will either be taken or destroyed. This campus, our church building, would be destroyed by fire. Nothing would be left. And off you go into exile, living amongst a people of a different culture, a different community, different types of food, different language, a culture in which people do not love the Lord. In fact, loving God makes you an enemy of the government. And for 70 years, you live there. Your children, your grandchildren, they have little to no knowledge of America, of the South, of Roll Tide or War Eagle, right? No knowledge of that. But then, after 70 years is over, a new nation attacks the nation in which you are in exile. They take over this new nation. A new king is now your boss, and he shows you favor. He decides, with his own money and the resources of his own new nation, they're going to fund to send you and your family back to where you came from. That is where Daniel finds himself in Daniel chapter 9. As a young teenager, he was sent off into exile. Living in Jerusalem, he has suffered greatly as a young boy. He saw Babylon come in and destroy his land, destroy the temple, and take his people into exile. For 70 years, Daniel has lived in exile. He has been counting the days, the months, and the years. And now, the 70 years is up. And now it's time where a new nation is about to come in to take over Babylon, and now this new nation is going to raise up a new king who is going to send the people of God back to where they came from, back to the land of Israel. Well, as Daniel hears the news and sees what's happening, he remembers God's promise through the prophet Jeremiah that after 70 years, he would return. Well, now it's that time. So Daniel gets on his knees, he looks towards Jerusalem, and he intercedes on behalf of God's people. But before the people are given the green light to head back, Daniel takes time to intercede for them in prayer. And it's in this prayer that Daniel teaches you and teaches me how to pray. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We have been walking through the book of Daniel together as a faith family in the sermon series called Allegiance to the King. We have seen Daniel and his three friends in the first six chapters living as exiles in a foreign land. They are living in a godless culture. What we're seeing is how to be in the world, but not of the world, right? We see them being ambassadors for the Lord, and God is using Daniel and his three friends as ambassadors who represent him in Babylon. But then we saw a pivot back in chapter 7 where the language of Daniel's book goes from being narrative to now it's apocalyptic. He's talking about the end of the age, the end of the world. And we see these visions that Daniel receives, which he is seeing about what is about to come in the future. Well, for 70 years, Daniel and the people of Judah have been living as exiles in Babylon. Because of their forefathers' disobedience, because the people of God did not keep God's word, God brought judgment on his people. Listen to how it's summarized in 2 Chronicles 36. It says, all the leaders of the priests and the people multiplied their unfaithful deeds, imitating all the detestable practices of the nations, and they defiled the Lord's temple that he had consecrated in Jerusalem. But the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word against them by the hand of his messengers, sending them time and time again, for he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept ridiculing God's messengers, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the Lord's wrath was so stirred up against his people that there was no remedy. So he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their fit young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. He had no pity on young men or young women, elderly or aged. He handed them all over to him. He took everything to Babylon, all the articles of God's temple, large and small, the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. Then the Chaldeans burned God's temple. They tore down Jerusalem's wall, burned all of its palaces, destroyed all its valuable articles. He deported those who escaped from the sword to Babylon, and they became servants to him and his sons until the rise of the Persian kingdom. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the days of the desolation until the 70 years were fulfilled. This is where Daniel and the people of Judah find themselves. They've been serving for 70 years in Babylon. The Medo-Persian Empire has destroyed the Babylonians just as God said they would back in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8. And the time is now drawing near for them to go back to their land to rebuild their temple, rebuild the walls and their city. So you see in the timeline of Daniel, this is where we now find ourselves. But Daniel also knows his Old Testament. At Solomon's dedication of the temple back in 1 Kings 8, Solomon says there's going to be a day in which you're going to be driven into exile. And when you are there, you're going to turn your face toward the temple and you're going to pray and you're going to repent of your sin. And then God is going to bring you back from exile. Well, that is what we find Daniel doing in Daniel chapter 9. So let's read this text together. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, and the Holy Scripture says this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was made king over the Chaldean kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord, to the prophet Jeremiah, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us, the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are near, those who are far, and all the countries where you have banished them because of the disloyalty they have shown toward you. Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the Lord our God by following his instructions that he set before us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He's carried out his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing on us a disaster that is so great that nothing like what has been done to Jerusalem has ever been done under all of heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all that he has done, but we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and made your name renowned as it is this day, we have sinned and we have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to all those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servants. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that bears your name. For we're not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay because your people, for because of your city and your people bear your name. Daniel 9 is one of the most noteworthy prayers recorded in all of Scripture. Daniel 9 is climaxed by pointing to the coming anointed one who would show up in 70 weeks or in 70 sevens, which, Lord willing, we're going to look at next week. But I don't want us to sprint past these first 19 verses of Daniel's prayer. Daniel here is modeling for us how to pray a prayer of confession of sin and confidence in God. What we see in chapter 9 is the depth and the richness and the power of Daniel's prayer life. Do you remember back in Daniel chapter 6 where we see Daniel who was sent to the lion's den because he's accused of being a man who is praying three times a day, looking out his window, looking towards Jerusalem? Here's a man who had such a robust prayer life that it condemned him to a death sentence to a lion's den. Well, this week I did some math. I'm not a big math guy. I don't know why I worked as a bank teller for several years, but here we are. I did some math for you this week. I'll show it to you up on the screen. I want you to see Daniel's prayer pattern. He would pray three times a day. Okay, so stay with me. Three times a day times 7 days a week times 52 weeks in a year. How long has he been in Babylon? Times 70 years. That equals he has had 76,440 prayer types. You can see the cumulative effects of daily quiet times, right? Of daily spending time alone with God in prayer and Bible study with the Lord. You see, every time you get alone with the Lord in a quiet time, it's like you're filling up your soul with a 5-gallon bucket of water. And it's good, it satisfies and nourishes your soul. But there's a cumulative effect. Because if you do this every day, you fill up the bucket of your soul with God's word in deep prayer time with him, and you throw it into a pool, do you know what you have after 70 years? You have an Olympic-sized pool. You have depth. There's a richness to your soul. And what we see in these first 19 verses of Daniel chapter 9 is the result of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times in which Daniel is on his knees seeking the Lord in prayer. We see a depth in his prayer that is one in which it is far surpassing than just simply saying a few words before a meal. This is a picture of the depth of a man who has sought God regularly for decades. See, one of God's good gifts of the local church is that when you get to pray together with other believers, especially with senior adults, I love listening to senior adults pray. There's a richness, there's a depth, there's an intimacy that they have with the Lord that is because of decades upon decade upon decade of just following Jesus every day. Imperfectly, not batting 1,000, but just trusting in Jesus' grace, resting and abiding in his presence, growing closer to him. Therefore, let's look today at how Daniel prays and how we, all of us, me included, can become more faithful and effective in our prayer lives. All right, let's look together at this. 5 ways to become more effective in your prayer life, just like Daniel. Number one, pray biblically. Pray biblically. All right, it's the first year of King Darius's reign, okay? New king, new kingdom, Babylon's gone, they lost. Now it's time for the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 2, I, Daniel, understood from the books, here we go, according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. All right, where does Daniel get this? Well, he's been studying his Bible. Daniel's been having a quiet time. He's been having a devotional time with the Lord, and he's been spending time in Jeremiah. He probably read Jeremiah 25, verse 12, that when the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon. thus says the Lord. Or maybe even Jeremiah 29. He recalls Jeremiah 29, for this is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, but to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all of the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. Daniel has read his Bible and he recognizes this moment for what it is. It's time for God to keep his word. Daniel references even the law of Moses back in verses 11 through 14, where he's referencing Deuteronomy 4, where God foretold of his people, you don't obey me, you're going to go into exile to foreign nations. I'm going to drive you out of the land that you're about to inherit. And yet even throughout his prayer, you can see Daniel's heart for God's word. 15 times he prays about the word of the Lord, God's commands, God's ordinances, God's covenant, God's law, God's truth, God's servants, the prophets. See, Daniel prayed God's word back to God. Daniel's prayer life was Bible soaked. If you want to grow in your prayer life, put your nose in your book. Open your Bible and pray the scriptures. If you have kind of found yourself falling into a monotonous prayer life, there's not vibrancy, it's not robust, I want to encourage you, open your Bible and you begin to pray the scriptures back to the Lord. God's word helps govern and guide you as you pray. Because when you pray according to God's word, you're praying according to God's will. You're able to take his word and you're praying it back to the one who has given it to you so that you might know him and walk with him. We see it in the book of Acts. We see the early church and we see them gathering together to pray. And what is their prayers? They're praying the Old Testament. They're taking Old Testament sentences and they're praying them back to the Lord. So if your prayer life has gotten stale or rote or monotonous, open your Bible and pray biblically. But number two, approach humbly. Approach humbly. He's not only praying, which in itself necessitates humility, because prayer is your way of saying, God, I can't do this. It's a posture of humility. In fact, prayerlessness reveals self-sufficiency. Prayerlessness reveals pride. If you only had today what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have today? So if you find yourself not growing in intimacy, in depth, and spending time with the Lord in prayer, you're going to find yourself kind of getting more and more shallow. Well, pride is taking over your heart. But Daniel's not only praying, which is a posture of humility, but we see how he's doing it. Verse 3, he approaches with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So fasting. Daniel is foregoing of food. He's saying, God, you mean more to me than food. And oftentimes when you pray and you're fasting, you begin to have hunger pains. Those hunger pains in which your body's natural reaction, the desire for food is, oh God, I desire food right now. A 16-ounce steak sounds fantastic right now, but God, I want you more. I want you more than food. I desire you far more than I desire food. So Daniel here, he's humbling himself with fasting. But he's only doing that. He's putting on sackcloth. Sackcloth was a type of garment that you would put on that's made of like camel hair or goat hair. It's scratchy, it's itchy, it's uncomfortable. But that's the reason that you wear it. It's to remind you of a time of mourning and grief. It's not something attractive that you would wear to a prom, but it's something you would wear to show your humility before God. But then it also says, verse 3, that he's wearing ashes. Ashes that you would take from a fire heap. and you take those ashes and you sprinkle them on you, it's a sign of contrition and repentance. We see Nineveh do this under the preaching of Jonah, where he goes and he preaches to a city, hey, you're about to be condemned. God's judgment is upon you. And what do? They humble themselves and they repent in dust and ashes. It's a reminder that from the dust I came, to the dust I will return. And God relented. He showed favor upon Nineveh. Daniel here is picturing with his body the posture of his heart. He's approaching God with absolute humility. There's no pretension here. There's no arrogance. You see, you don't swagger your way into the presence of a sovereign God. He's the Lord God Almighty who sustains the universe by the word of his power. Who are we to peacock into his presence? He's the one who sets up kings and kingdoms. He's the one who brings them down. He's the one who spins the earth on its axis and sustains it. He's the one who created the energy of the sun. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, and he is the one to whom we must give an account. So Daniel here, he's humbling himself before God. He's getting low. He's posturing with his body, a reflection of his heart. I'm going to get low before God. This posture pictures another type of prayer that would come years later in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, would posture himself low to the ground. The word Gethsemane, it means olive crushing. You see, there on the Mount of Olives, they would gather the olives, they'd put them in a press, and they'd press them, and they would crush them down where the oil would seep down. They have olive oil. Well, Jesus there on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying, he is being crushed under the weight of dying for the sins of the world. He knows what is ahead of him for the next 24 hours, and he's being crushed by God to the point where he is sweating drops of blood. Okay, this is the posture here of Daniel, who's pointing forward to an even greater Daniel, who's going to be posturing his body low before his father and seeking him in prayer. My men's discipleship group, we've been going through the Gospels for almost 6 months, and it's been really rich getting a fresh view of Jesus and how the different Gospel writers put the story of Jesus together. And we finished up recently, and I was looking at a few weeks ago how the Sanhedrin, these Jewish leaders, were speaking to Jesus. Like, they slapped him, they mocked him, they beat him, they cursed at him, they called him names. And in my mind, I was thinking, do you not know who you're talking to? Right? Well, I think sometimes as believers, if we flippantly just approach the throne of grace with no care or thought, have we forgotten who we're talking to? He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's King of the universe, who certainly invites his children to approach the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. He is our good Father, but let us be wise on how we approach our God in prayer. Here we see Daniel approaching God in prayer, and he's posturing himself humbly. But then we also see, thirdly, we confess honestly. Much of what Daniel's praying is a prayer of confession of the people's sins before the Lord. You see it there in verse 5. We have sinned. We've done wrong. We've acted wickedly. Verse 6, we've not listened to your servants, the prophets. Verse 8, public shame belongs to us. Verse 9, we have rebelled. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or followed your instruction. Verse 11, all Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Verse 14, we have not obeyed. Verse 15, we have acted wickedly. Daniel here is holding up a mirror. And in this mirror, he's showing a reflection to Israel, to the people of God, and how they have turned their hearts away from God. And he holds up this mirror like it's truth serum. Like, let's be clear. Let's be honest. Let's not hide anything from you, Lord. We have sinned against you. He's recounting all of the ways that Israel has rebelled against God, and they are in desperate need of his mercy. Well, church, remember, Daniel wasn't alive when all of this took place. He was a young teenage boy in Jerusalem when Babylon attacked and sacked the city. So as you think about Daniel, even if I've read his book so many times lately, especially, you don't see someone who's involved in egregious sin. But here's what's interesting. He's recounting all of the ways that Israel has failed, and he uses personal plural pronouns. We have sinned against you. Our people, our fathers, our leaders have sinned against you. What's he doing? He's taking all of the sins of those who have gone before him. He's saying, that is on all of us. It's extreme ownership. He's saying, listen, I'm going to identify with all of their sins because I know my heart as Daniel. I have not kept your law perfectly. Lord, I'm going to identify with all of them, Lord. We have broken your law. We have failed you. Here is Daniel, who is innocent, who is taking responsibility for the sins of someone else. Who does that sound like? Because ultimately, Daniel's pointing forward to the true and greater Daniel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sinless in all of his ways. He was perfect in all of his ways. And yet at the cross, he takes responsibility for all of the sins of other people. All of their sins, all of the sins of the world, I'm going to take them on me. At the cross, Jesus steps in and he absorbs God's wrath towards the sins of the world. Jesus loves you so much that he steps in and takes all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your hell that you deserve, all of the condemnation that we were under. Jesus says, I'll take that. Thank you very much. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to care for you. I don't want you to suffer in hell. I don't want you to get under God's wrath. So I'm going to drink the cup of God's wrath dry. I'm going to absorb it upon myself at the cross. You are so loved by God. You are so loved that Jesus goes to the cross for you. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ by faith, today would you humble yourself? Would you turn from your sin and say yes to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. It was me who nailed you to the cross. I'm the guilty one, not you. You're the innocent one. And so I'm going to bank my soul, Jesus, upon you and what you did for me at the cross. And when you do that, the Bible says that the guilt that you were under is placed upon Jesus. And you know what else God does? God takes the innocence and the perfection of Jesus and he applies it to you. That's grace. That God made him who knew no sin become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's a holy reversal. It's the beautiful picture of the gospel. Jesus takes all of your sin, we get all of his righteousness. He takes all of your shame, we get all of his perfection. Jesus takes all of your past, he says, I'm going to give you a great future. Do you see what God has offered you in the gospel? Grab hold of Jesus. Trust in him by faith. Bank your soul upon him. Believe upon him by faith and he will receive you. You don't work for it, it's never going to be enough. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift of God, not by works, but it's grace that God offers to you if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the gospel that God freely offers to you if you will believe upon Jesus. What we see here is Jesus being represented by Daniel, who's taking responsibility for sins that are not his, and he is interceding. He's praying on behalf of God's people. Stay with me. You see, Jesus, our resurrected King and High Priest who lives forever, is interceding for you right now. Hebrews 7, Romans 8. Jesus, the true and greater Daniel, not only pleads for your forgiveness on your behalf, which he has secured through his blood, but now he is interceding for you. He is praying for you. At the one who knows all of your sin, all of your thoughts, all of your unbelief, and all of the ways that you've rejected him. God knows the deepest, darkest secrets in your heart, and he still loves you. I was watching a movie one time, so forgive me if I can't quote it, but one time I heard this quote, and I thought this was so good. It was one of those like Hallmark movies, I think. My wife makes me watch them. And this person was trying to define love. And I thought this was, oh, that's so good. They said this. He knows everything about me, and he loves me anyways. I thought, oh, that's good. That'll preach. God knows everything about you, and he loves you anyways. And here is Daniel. He's confessing, which means to agree with God. God already knows all the ways that you and I have failed him. That's not the question. The question is, will we agree with him? Say, Lord, you're right. I have sinned in all of these ways, in my thought life, in my words, in my actions, in my unbelief, in my arrogance, in my pride. It's interesting how when you study the scriptures, like David prays, Lord, search my heart, reveal to me any way that's righteous, that doesn't look like you. I would invite you to do that. Take some time and say, Lord, I want to confess. I want to take what's in the dark. I'm going to bring it to the light. I'm going to take all these things I've been hiding from my spouse, from my children, from my work. And Lord, I'm going to bring it out into the light. Because I know that you're not going to shame me. You're not going to belittle me. You're not going to rub my past or my sin in my face. No. He's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's who he is. So you take time and you confess honestly. Fourthly, you pray worshipfully. You pray worshipfully. Daniel just exults in God. Like this is worship, right? Verse 4, God is great, awe-inspiring. He keeps his gracious covenant. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to you. Verse 14, for the Lord our God is righteous in all that he has done. Verse 9, God is compassionate and forgiving. Oh, I love it. He's calling out the character of God, saying, God, this is who you are. He's extolling the Lord. He is worshiping the Lord. Beloved, it is right and good to posture your heart in worship, right? So when you're taking time to pray, do not neglect time to worship him, to call out his character, to praise him and adore him. A simple exercise that I've done that has been helpful for me is if you take a piece of paper, okay, and then you fold it in half lengthwise, and what you do is on one side, you write down all of your prayer requests, your fears, your anxieties, things you're terrified of, things you need God to provide. You just list them all out. It may take multiple pages. And on the other side, you write down the character of God. God, you are righteous. You are faithful. You are strong. You are good. You are sovereign. You provide. You don't change. You're righteous in all of your ways. You just list out the character of God. And then when you open it up, don't look now, but you just wrote a psalm. Because King David said, God, I am depressed. My tears are my food. My enemies surround me. Prayer requests. But you're the rock. You're the fortress. You're the song in my heart. You're the delight of my soul. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Obviously, the psalm that you write is in the inspired word of God. We all know that. There's 150 of them. This doesn't get included. Nevertheless, don't neglect taking time to worship God in your prayer life. I know this is going to sound simple, but something that has really helped me is that whenever I pray, whether it's over a meal or I'm asking God for wisdom, or I'm praying for someone's salvation, or I'm praying for healing for someone, I seek to always, if I can remember, to praise a characteristic of God. So before your meal, before you pray a blessing on the food and you thank God for it, take just a moment and pray a prayer, a sentence, praising God for a specific aspect of his character. Maybe something you read in your quiet time that week in your Bible, and God is holy in all of his ways. So Lord, I just want to praise you that you're holy and righteous. And Lord, I just want to thank you for this food. Now you've just small little ways in which you are reminding yourself and you're praising God with a posture of worship of who God is. This is what Daniel's doing here. We see this here in verse 4. Lord, you are great and awesome. Verse 5, we have sinned and acted wickedly, right? Lord, your righteousness belongs to you. Verse 7, verse 8, public shame belongs to us. So he's praising God for who he is and saying, God, oh, how we need you to work. I did some math this week. I think I shared that already. 61 times in these 19 verses, Daniel references God. 61 times in these 19 verses, Daniel references who God is and how he is working. You see, God is the hero of your prayer life. So keep him there. Fifthly, ask expectantly. You can hear the urgency of Daniel's prayer for God to respond. Verse 17, make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Listen closely, oh my God. Lord, hear. Verse 19, forgive, listen, act. Like here he is desperately calling out for God. Lord, would you do something? God, would you work? Would you move? Here's what's amazing. God answered his prayer request. If you go read Ezra, I wish we had more time. Ezra chapter 1 especially, I think it's like verses 1 through, I think it's verse 9. It's the answer to Daniel's prayer request right here. Yeah, I love how the Bible all fits together. You see, what's happening here is this prayer is setting the stage for the coming of a future Messiah who would come and save God's people, which, Lord willing, we're going to look at that as we're going to continue through chapter 9. But for the sake of our time today, Daniel's prayer is pointing forward to Jesus, the ultimate intercessor, the righteous mediator between God and God's people, who through his death and resurrection, he provides a mean for God's people to approach the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. In fact, that's the impact point. It's what I'm calling our church to. Boldly seek God in prayer, and he will show himself faithful in your life. You see, it wasn't until the cross that the curtain in the temple that kept people from going into the presence of God was torn. Only the high priest could go one day a year. He could go into the Holy of Holies. He alone could go into the presence of God. At the cross, earthquake happens. The curtain is torn top to bottom, from God down to man. The curtain is torn. Now you have direct access. You can boldly go into the presence of God through Jesus, our great high priest. Through Jesus, you can now boldly come before your God and your maker who loves to hear you pray. I think Tim Keller says it so well. I love this quote of his. He said this, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. You can approach your king, and he loves when you come and approach him. You cry out to him, and he will hear, and he will respond. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I praise you for your faithfulness. You are the God who hears your people. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to mature as a congregation in our prayer life. May prayer be constantly be pervasive. May it saturate our culture. Make us better at prayer, Lord. But as a pastor, make me better. I want to be more effective. And Lord, I know that you're going to say yes to that prayer request. So Lord, raise us up as an army of prayer warriors, men and women who boldly approach the throne of grace, who are eager to intercede on behalf of one another. You are the God who hears. You're the God who cares. You're the God who acts. You respond to the cries of your people. So Lord, would you hear the cries of your people even now? And we approach you now in Jesus' name. So church, right where you're seated right now, would you just posture your heart low before the Lord? Humble yourself before him. And would you seek him now and say, Father, I need you. I've got to have you. Apart from you, my life falls apart. I praise you, the God who gives life. And I am alive only because you said so. Thank you for giving me life. Father, I thank you for giving me eternal life in your Son, Jesus. Now, church, would you praise him for his character? You can praise him for his sovereignty, his goodness, his faithfulness. He's gentle, strong, good. He is truth. He is light. Praise him. There may be some things in your life that you need to confess before the Lord. Would you allow the Holy Spirit now just to bring those to your mind? And would you confess them? Would you agree with the Lord? Just as Daniel confessed the sins of God's people, would you do that now for yourself? Thank you, Father, that because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life and forgiveness of sin because of him. I pray, Lord, you would strengthen the faith of your people. Thank you, Lord. We don't have to hide from you. We can come boldly, honestly, humbly, transparently before you who knows all things. Church, maybe you have some things going on in your heart that you need to intercede for right now. Friends, family, co-workers, neighbors, would you bring them before the Lord? Maybe you have a need in which you need God to work. Would you ask him for it now in Jesus' name? Father, I praise you that you hear all of our cries all at the same time and you know every need and you listen to us as if it's just us. One-on-one, but Lord, you hear the cries of all of your people across the world. Those who cry out to you in faith through Jesus, our high priest. Oh God, strengthen the faith of your people. Make us more like Jesus. Oh God, bless and strengthen your people as they go out and impact their neighbors with the gospel of Jesus. I pray many, many nations would rest in Jesus for salvation, including ours. Move, oh God, we need you. We've got to have you. You are able. Nothing is impossible for you. So glorify your name in and through our church, our community, and may the kingdom advance. Our eyes are on you, and we love you, and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Church, I'm crazy about you, and I love you so much. I do want to bring your attention to a need that we have as a church. As many of you know, with our government shutdown, it has put families in our community in a very difficult situation. Harvest House, which is a food bank ministry of Westwood, is in need of non-perishable food items and canned goods. So here's what we're gonna do. Next week, we're gonna do an emergency canned food drive and non-perishable food items. We're gonna have a trailer right by our front door. So when you come next week, I'll invite you to bring, you can stop by the grocery store or you're gonna clean out your pantry, whatever it is, bring some food because we're having a lot of requests in Harvest House right now for food for a lot of families that are hurting. So let's make sure we step in and we be the church and we care for them. I want you to know that I'm crazy about you and I love you so much. In Jesus' name.